Okay, say it. Of course I
have. Just don't erase anything, so I guess.
Oh, believe me, I haven't erased any that I know of.
Okay. Yeah, before we begin, again, I think this might be, as they say, it's been the very end of our study of Yeshayahu, and we do have to make the decision as to what will be done after that. Just want to say two short things that have nothing to do with Yeshayahu. Oh, well, indirectly related. We know that Parshas Vayera, which we read yesterday, is the big Parsha which describes the outstanding Midah of Chesed of Avraham Avinu. The enthusiasm by which he looked for people to do chesed for, even though he was 99 years old, and it was the third day after a self-imposed circumcision, so obviously he was not in the greatest of health. It was an extremely hot day, and the Torah and the Chazal say HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it extremely hot so that there shouldn't be people that will bother Avraham Avinu that he would give hospitality to. But Avraham Avinu was waiting and looking, and so Hashem gave him three orchim to come. So it's interesting that the Gemara says an interesting comment in Bava Metzia. The Gemara says that everything Avraham Avinu did on his own, he was zocheh that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did to Bnei Yisrael on his own. Anything that Avraham Avinu did through a shaliach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us through a shaliach. So what does that mean? The yukach na ma'at mayim, let a little bit of water be taken. So Rashi says, of course he doesn't give us the reason, Rashi says that means that the water was actually brought, Avram told somebody else to bring the water. That's why all the water in the Midbar came through Moshe Rabbeinu either hitting the rock or speaking to the rock. It came through a shaliach. But v'yekcha paslechem, although Avram didn't bake it, but Avram said, I will bring the bread. That's why Hashem said by the man, Hinani mamtir lochem lechem min hashamayim. What is done through a shaliach, Hashem gives us back only through a shaliach, which is a less of a level of closeness. What is done by ourselves, with our own efforts, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us directly. Right? This is a Gemara in Bava Metzia. So it's interesting that there's a voyager, we saw Salanter said, what's the pshat though? Why does it say yukach na ma'at mayim? Let's take a little bit of water. Now Chazal say, in fact, the whole story of Avram is illustrative of the idea that tzaddikim is emor ma'at v'yaseh harvei. Tzaddikim promise very little, and then they do much more than they said. So Avram says a little water and some bread, and instead he brings them meats, and he brings them butter and milk. Of course, the buttermilk was eaten before, so it shouldn't be meat and milk, etc. So that's an example of emor ma'at v'yaseh harbeh. You say a little bit. The Rishayim, it's exactly the opposite. The Rishayim promise everything, and they deliver on nothing. In fact, the Bali Musar say that a Rasha, the psychology of a Rasha is that as soon as they say they're going to do a good thing, they somehow feel satisfied. They feel as if they did it. Like some, it's kind of a game you're playing yourself. In other words, I resolve to do this, and then you kind of file it, and you feel that you've done it already, when you haven't done it. By a tzaddik, he says, you say a little. In fact, optimally, a tzaddik should say nothing at all, except the tzaddik has to warn people what's coming down the pike, so he says something. So Rav Salanter gives another explanation of why it says ma'at mayim, a very interesting story. And this is the story goes that he was once invited to the house of a Talmud to spend Shabbos. You know, Rav Salanter spent a lot of his life as an itinerant preacher. He would wander from place to place. He was in Germany a lot, in France. He was really trying to be makariv communities that were not that close to Yiddishkeit. In fact, somebody once asked him, why do you spend so much time in Germany and France? Why don't you do more work in Russia, Poland, Lithuania, where you came from? So he said, you know, when you have a team of wild horses going down a steep mountain, it's impossible to stop them when they're going down. You can only stop them when they hit bottom. So he said, Yiddishkeit, this was at the time of the beginning of the reform movements and the Enlightenment. So he said, Yiddishkeit in Russia and Poland, he felt, were like wild horses going down a mountain. They could not be stopped. They were in the middle of Haskalah, the middle of kind of experimenting with books and literature and culture and all sorts of things. So that I can't do anything about. He says, Germany and France had already hit bottom. Once they had hit bottom, we could start working with them from the bottom up. But anyway, he went to one of his Talmidim, and his Talmud invited him to spend Shabbos with him. And Rav Salanter said, I never spent Shabbos anywhere until you tell me what type of Shabbos meal you have. So the Talmud says, well, we have a Shabbos meal. We get our meat from, you know, the best source, Glatt Kosher, everything else. We have a widow that does the cooking, and she's the widow of a Talmud Chacham, and she's a righteous woman in Sanua, and my wife is constantly mashgiach in the kitchen. And we have many, many courses in honor of Shabbos, and between every course, we have Torah learning on all levels, and Chumash, and Shulchan Aruch, and Gemara, and Medrash, and we have Zemiros, and we go for 5 or 6 hours into the night. Just a wonderful, wonderful, and we have many guests who are poor people, right? So we have Torah, and Tefillah, and Zemiros, and eating, and it's a wonderful thing. Yisrael Salanter said, well, I will only eat at your house if from Kiddush to benching is 45 minutes, he says. That's my condition. So, you know, they make Kiddush and things go 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. You know, I mean, there are a lot of people now, so 45 minutes, I mean, basically there's no time to do anything. And then at the end of the benching, there are no Zemiros, no Torah, no nothing. They don't eat half the courses. So the Talmud asks Rav Yisrael, he says, what didn't you like about the proposed Seder? He says, well, let's call the widow who cooks in the kitchen. And he calls the widow out and apologizes to her. So, you know, I'm sorry, I know that I rushed you tonight, and I hope it wasn't too difficult for you to get everything on the table so quickly. So she says, Rebbe, he says, this was the nicest Shabbos I ever had. You know, I also have a child at home, and I'm never able to spend Shabbos with my family. And this time you let me out, and I can go home, and I can have a suda, and I can have some rest. And he says, this was the nicest thing that anyone ever did for me. So Yisrael Salanter turns to the Talmud and says, it's a wonderful thing to have Zemiros and Divrei Torah, and many, many courses, and to have a meal for HaKadosh Baruch Hu that goes many, many hours. But you don't become a tzaddik on somebody else's cheshbon. You don't use your tzidkus and your righteousness to create inconvenience and trouble on someone else. Yisrael Salanter says, that's why it's meduyik. When Avraham Avinu asks someone else to bring the water, he only says ma'at. You don't tell somebody else, bring a lot of water for our guests. You want to bring a lot of water, you bring a lot of water. But the pshat is, so whatever Avraham Avinu does himself, he does beravchus, he does with generosity and great amount. What you ask someone else to do should be betzimtzum, should be very, very limited, because this is a general klal. You don't become a tzaddik on someone else's cheshbon. And this also applies to husbands and wives as well. I mean, it's not just someone else. I mean, basically, one does not impose one's chumras on someone else unless they agree to it as well. And so that's one horror from the Yukachna Ma'at Mayim, is that when it's Yukachna, when it is taken al yidei acherim by other people, by a third person, it should bedafka be ma'at. Yeah, that's a little different. According to Rashi, this was Yishmael, actually, his own son. So it could be that a parent for a child, because there's a mitzvah to train a child, so you can ask your children to do things, because that's a character-building exercise for them. So that might be a little bit of an exception in terms of the chesed that you put on a child. That's why they say that parents, it's an interesting issue. There are poskim that say, there are actually two different minhagim I see among great tzaddikim. There are tzaddikim who will never ask their children to do anything for them. They don't want to be served. So there are tzaddikim that they will get up. They will not ask for anything unless it's offered to them. There are others, I'm talking about tzaddikim, but other parents who make a point that they say, they specifically, even if it's very easy for them to get up and do something, they specifically ask their children to do it because they want to train their children in kibud avim. So let's say, there's some juice or soda on the table, so someone will make a point of tasking their child to pour it for them. Right? So there is concept in chinuch that even things that you could do yourself, you may want your child to do it because of the mitzvah of kibud avim. And that's arichus yamim. The Torah says kibud avim, one has a long life, so it might be a nice thing to have your child do it. You give them a longer life. Now the other, I just want to say one other maisa about Echnasas Archim, an interesting maisa. This is a maisa with the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi was the great-grandfather of Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik of Boston. In fact, he's the namesake. His name was also Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. He was the Rav of Brisk. And the story goes that whenever he would travel outside of Brisk, he would try not to dress like a rav. He would not wear a kapata or a rabbanish hat. He would wear like a short, like a sheepskin coat, like a farmer. And he would wear the Russian cap. You know the way the Chavetz Chaim wears that cap. It really wasn't a rav's hat. It was a hat of a very common worker. And one time he was traveling somewhere, and it was ice cold, as Russia gets, very, very freezing. And he stopped at an inn, a Jewish inn, and he asked for a place to stay. And the innkeeper didn't know this was the world-famous Gaon of Brisk. So the innkeeper was very rude to him and said, "You know, we don't have room. All the rooms are reserved." So he begged him. He said, "Listen, I can't. I'm going to freeze. I'm going to freeze outside. Is there anything you can do for me at all?" So he told him, "Yeah, you could sleep on the floor in the hall. You have the hall." So he lies down on the floor, just, and his only blanket is his coat. And he lit a candle. He wanted to learn as he was lying on the floor. And he has a safer and he's learning. And the innkeeper yells at him and says, "Close the light. Shut off the lights, you know, because I want to take a nap in the lobby before the guests come." So basically, you have to extinguish the candle. He's on the floor. He's in darkness. And, you know, he's learning to himself. He's reciting Torah to himself. So anyway, around 2 or 3 in the morning, there's a big delegation of Hasidim that are coming with their Rebbe. This is the people who reserve the room. And they're singing and they're dancing. You know, they're all having a real good time. And the innkeeper is very, very happy to see them. The reception is very different because here are paying guests, people who, you know, have money. And he makes supper for them and he gives them tea and everything else. And a whole very, very different reception. So anyway, the Rebbe is going upstairs to his room, and he trips on a body that's in the hallway. And he, you know, looks down to see who it was, and he sees the Beis Halevi that he knew as a great Gadol B'Torah. So he starts screaming and crying and says, "Rav Yoshe Ber, is it the Brisk Rav, the Rav of Brisk? Are you on the floor? How can you be on the floor?" So anyway, the innkeeper now realizes that he made a very serious mistake, that he had treated a great, great Gadol B'Torah with such disrespect. So he begs his forgiveness and everything else. So the Beis Halevi tells him, first of all, it's not for me to forgive you, because you didn't insult the Beis Halevi, you insulted a poor peasant farmer. So you have to ask the poor peasant farmer for mechila, not me, because not the Rav of Brisk, because it wasn't the Rav of Brisk that you treated disrespectfully. That's one thing he said. But then he said, I'm only going to be mochel you if you agree to spend 2 weeks at my house later on in the year to learn about what Hachmasas Orchim is. Okay. And then the Beis Halevi said a vort on the Parsha. You know, it says that when Avraham is sitting at the Pesach HaOel, the opening of his tent, there are three Anashim Nitzavim Malav, three people that are standing over. Now Rashi explains, these are Malachim. They're called people because they looked as if they were three. Actually, Chazal say they were three Arabs, but it can't mean three Arabs, because Arabs come from Yishmael. So obviously, these were not Yishmael's descendants, but it means three Bedouins, three Goyim that were wandering around. Now, with Lot, two out of the three came to Sodom. Because remember, there are three angels. The one that came to cure Abraham dropped out, but one came to save Lot, one came to destroy Sodom. And there it does not say angel, it does not say Anashim, it says Malachim. So the Beis Halevi, so Rashi gives a reason why they were that way, but the Beis Halevi says the following. Chayra, the Torah is Mishabeach Avram Sachnasas Orchim, tremendous way. And yet, we don't find that light had any special merits because of his Hachnasas Orchim. Now, Chayra, Lot's Hachnasas Orchim was even greater than Avram Avinu's, because Lot's Hachnasas Orchim endangered his life. He was putting his life at risk in the city of Sodom. And yet, if you look, Lot was not saved from Sodom in the merit of his hospitality. The Torah says Beferish, Lot was saved in the merit of Avram Avinu. Why wasn't Lot's Hachnasas Orchim considered to be a zechus?
Because there were Malachim, that's why he
So the Beis Halevi says, because Lot saw them as Malachim. To give chesed to Malachim is no big deal, because even if you're putting your life at danger, you figure the Malachim will save you.
Why didn't he have the zechus to see them as Malachim?
Well, no, it was the other way around, because remember, why did Hashem send them? Hashem sent them because Avraham was yearning for an opportunity to be Machnas Orchim.
If he would have...
Huh? And I'm saying, if he would have seen them as malachim, then he wouldn't have... It was too hot. It was too hot. Nobody was going out. Now, the other thing is, Rashi does say a pshat, though, that Avram also eventually knew they were malachim, but they're called anashim because Avram is so used to seeing malachim that it's as if they're just regular people. So it's the other way, that for Lot it was something unusual. So the Beis Levi says, now I understand. Because when you know that I'm a chashuv, a rev of bris, you're so hospitable. That's like Lot's. That, you know, to the big people, to the important people, to the chashuv people, you show great hospitality. But the real sign of achnasas orchim is to show it to people who do not seem to be that important, who do not seem to be that chashuv. That is the real sign of what achnasas orchim is. And that's the malachim and the anashim. So, and the story goes, the person went to spend 2 weeks at the Beis HaLevi's house, and he saw the Achlasas Archim, and the story has the happy ending that the person permanently changed his nature and became a very, very generous Machnas or Erech. Okay, but it's interesting that there are many, many limudim that we learn from this idea of Achlasas Archim of Avram Avinu. Okay, we're at the very tail end of the sefer. We actually did look at the last perek, because the last perek is the haftorah of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. When Shabbos is Rosh Chodesh, Hashemayim Kisi, the earth is my throne. But the unit I want to look at really starts. I'll just find it here. If you look at the perek Samach Aleph. Pasuk Yud. That's chapter 61, verse 10. This is the beginning of the last haftorah of the seven haftoros of comforts. And this is always read the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah. It's the last haftorah of the year. And it begins with the phrase, Sos Asis Bashem. 61:10. Sos asis Hashem, I rejoice in Hashem. Togiel nafshi belokoi, my soul will exult in my God. Ki hil bishani bigdei yesha, He has dressed me in garments of salvation. Mi'il sadaka yatani, He has wrapped me in a mi'il. A mi'il is a coat of tzedaka. By the way, again, we've made this point many times, but again, it's worthy to remember that some words have translations that are a little different than you might think. The word tzedakah is sometimes translated as charity. That's how we often use it. It's often translated as righteousness or justice. And it is often translated as victory over an adversary. And particularly in Yeshayahu, the word tzedakah often means to be victorious over the forces that try to vanquish you. Now, that's not a common usage in modern Hebrew. But in Tanakh, particularly in the Via Machronim, tzedakah refers to being victorious. And therefore, the Me'il tzedakah, you see the parallel? Because it says, Bigdei Yesha, Me'il tzedakah. Now, the Navi usually speaks in parallel structures. Bigdei Yesha are the garments of salvation. Now, if the mil tzedakah means the coat of charity, it doesn't quite fit, but if tzedakah refers to victory over the adversary, it becomes parallel to the notion of yesha, kechasan yechahen pe'er, as a chasan, as it were, is enveloped in glory, and like a kala that is wearing her adornment. Right, so now, if you go, but I don't want to actually do the whole haftorah, but I want to start kind of in the middle of the haftorah and then take it into the rest of the sefer. So if you look at chapter 63, which is still this haftorah, Perek Samach Gimel, this is still the haftorah. But in terms of the units, there's a unit that really begins from Samach Gimel Pasuk Aleph. And this is Mizeh Bo Me'adom, Chamutz Bigadim Mibatzra. So here, you know, if you know the Battle Hymn of the Republic, it talks about he tramples the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. That is actually, although it doesn't say the grapes of wrath per se, but the concept of trampling the vineyard is actually taken from this. So this is the makor, as it were, for the beginning of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And it is a rhetorical question, which is not, does not refer really to a metzias, in which the mind's eye envisions someone, something, coming from a vineyard, and the garments are drenched in red stuff, which would normally be wine. And the imagery that is being conveyed here is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trampling the enemies and the oppressors of the Jews, like you trample grapes in a vineyard, and Kavyachol HaKadosh Baruch Hu's clothes are besmirched with blood, which is the life force of the enemies. And it's as if the Navi says, who is this coming from Edom? Of course, Edom is Esav. Edom also means redness. Chomutz begadim, his clothes are filthy mi batzra, from the grape harvest. Now here, the Gemara says batzra is a triple pun, actually. Batzra refers to the harvesting of grapes. In other words, it's as if he is trampling the grapes. Batzra is also the one of the cities of Esav, and indeed in Iran, there is this Iraq, there's a city of Batzra, one of Saddam Hussein's places. And therefore it's as if Kavyachol HaKadosh Baruch Hu has gone to Batzra to take vengeance on the children of Esav that try to kill his people. But the Gemara says there's yet a third meaning to Batzra. And that is, the Gemara says that the angel of Esav is going to make a mistake, Liyasid Lavo, because in the Torah we have cities of refuge, that if what somebody kills, they can seek protection in a city of refuge, in Ir Miklat. And one of the Arei Miklat is a city called Betzer. Betzer is east of the Yarden. So it says the angel of Esav is going to make a mistake, and he's going to confuse Batzra and Betzer. Of course, Batzra is a totally different place, and therefore he's going to seek refuge in Batzra, but God is going to go get him, because there are three mistakes that he's making. First of all, the Ir Miklat is Betzer and not Batzra. Second of all, the Ir Miklat only protects the shogeg, the one who kills by accident, and not the one who kills v'mezit. And third, it only protects a human being and not a malach. And the concept is that by Hashem destroying that spiritual force of Esav, Esav himself will be delivered. And this is Merumaz in Hashem going to Batzra and going against the Sarah Shel Esav. Now this Medrash, Gemara and Makos, is actually picked up in one of the Shabbos Semiras. Yeah, Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. Again, this is one of the Shabbos Semiras that there are comparatively few tunes to. I don't know if anyone, does anyone have a... It has a few. But the truth is, Baruch Hashem Yom Yom is a problem because it has an irregular number of syllables per stanza. It's not the same. So it's very difficult to put a niggun when you have different numbers of syllables in each stanza. But in fact, another thing, it's interesting if you consider the fact why certain Zemiros, even though they're all in the Siddur and they're the standard collection, don't get sung that very much. For example, Mayafis, which is one of the shows, is Kamat not sung at all. And what's interesting is that Mayafis in the 1700s was the most popular of all the Shabbos Semiras. In fact, it was so popular that the Polish noblemen who wanted to mock Jews, you know, the Peritzim, would often call Jews to them and make them sing Mayafis to them. And that's why the term for the equivalent of an Uncle Tom, which is used, let's say, for a black slave that was very subservient, they used to call them a Mayafis Yid. And even today, the phrase is occasionally used for a Jew that is trying to be too obsequious to the government, to whatever it is called, a Mayafis Yid. But because of that, it fell out of favor. It's very strange. That Zemer almost became a mark of, you know, a lack of chashivas. So because of that, it dropped out. But it was actually the most popular of all the Shabbos Semiras. But in the Baruch Hashem Yom Yom, we make specific reference to this medrash. Yeah, bebo, right, exactly. Bebo me Edom chamutz begadim, right? But coming from Edom is God whose clothes, kavyachal, are stained with red. Zevach lo bebatzra. He has a slaughter to be done in Batzra, meaning to take vengeance on the enemies. Betevach lo bebogdim. And he will make a slaughter of the bogdim, of those who are treacherous and rebellious. V'yez nitzcham malbushav lahadim. And their blood will stain his garments, the kovach lagadol, etc. And then the next one says, Ra'oso kikein adumi ha'otzer, that Esav will see, yachshav lo bebatzra tiklo kebetzer. He will think that Batzra will protect him like Betzer. Umalach ka'adam b'socha yinatzer. And a human being and an angel will be protected. Umezid b'shogeg. And amezid, one that's intentional, will be like a shogeg. You see, these are the three mistakes that the Soro Shalesev will make. Okay, so that's the... Now this concept of the notion of... Right, this is also a stylistic feature in Tanakh. This concept of creating an image in the distance and then describing it by a question. Who is that? You see this in Shir HaShirim. Mizos Ola Min HaMidbar. Who is this beautiful woman coming from the desert? It's a description of the Jewish people leaving Mitzrayim, right? So this is the same idea, except this is describing, on some level, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who is that entity that is chomutz begadim, who has these stained garments coming from Batzra, that is glorious in his levush, that is trampling with his might? And Hashem answers, Ani medaber b'tztaka, I am speaking. Here tztaka clearly means victory. Rav Lo Shia, who is great in saving. Rav Lo Shia, of course, is in Shemon Esrei. Ata gibor li'olam Hashem, v'chayim esam ata Rav Lo Shia. And then, it's kind of a conversation. And I ask this entity that is approaching me, Madua Adam Lovushecha, why are your garments red? Uvagadecha kedorech bagas, and your clothes is as if you were trampling the grape harvest. And Hashem answers, right? There's a question and an answer. Pura darachti levadi, the grapes I have trampled alone. Umiyamim ein ishiti, no one helped me. Ve'edrechein b'yapi, I have stepped on them in my anger. Ve'ermasein b'chamasi, and I have trampled them. It's very, very strong. There's kind of a double. You step on it, and you trample on it. B'chamasi, v'yeiz nitzcham al begadai. An interesting phrase for blood. Nitzcham is their eternity, their life force. V'yeiz is it sprinkled on me. Yeiz nitzcham al begadai. All of my garments I have soiled. Right? So this is a description, as it were, in kind of a graphic term, of the Churban of the Umos HaOlam that deny Hashem. Now again, keep in mind that Yeshayahu, once again, has multiple descriptions of this. There are many passages in the Sefer that talk about the Umos HaOlam doing tshuva. There are many passages that talk about the Umos HaOlam coming to Yerushalayim and bringing korbanos. V'yaviosim al har kachi, right? I will bring them to my holy mountain. Ki beisi beis tefila yikare l'chol ha'amim. My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. So certainly there is a great many, many psukim that talk about a universalist vision, a vision of universal repentance. But at the same time, there is a description of certain evil that's going to be destroyed, that is going to be uprooted. Now then, if you look at the pasuk, that's the question. Some say that the nation of Edom, whatever that means exactly, we don't know exactly what do we mean by the nation of Edom. Chazal commonly identify the Roman Empire as being descended from Edom. Although l'chora, if you look in the Chumash itself, Rome seems to be connected to Yavan as opposed to Edom, which is Esav, which comes through Shem. Right? In other words, Esav is a Semitic people and Rome is not, but some say that Edom, the Edomites, were the Etruscans, who were the ancestral nation that was there before Rome, the indigenous nation, as it were, in Italy, and they intermarried with the Romans, and therefore we treat that as Edom. But some say that for Edom, there is no prophecy that they will do tshuva. Theoretically, they could, but if Lamaisa they won't, Edom itself will be destroyed. And once again, another ambiguity, we don't know exactly how much of this translates into reality, meaning sometimes the reference to the total destruction of nations does not refer necessarily to the destruction of individual people, but the destruction of their nation as a force of evil in the world. So you have to read this, even the trampling of the blood. You know, we could talk about the blood force of a nation, the life force of a nation, the ideology of a nation, right? And we could talk about breaking that, destroying that, killing that, without necessarily killing the individual. I mean, every time a person does tshuva, in some sense, you could describe that as they killed the old self, even though, you know, biologically they're still alive. So there's always going to be a question in learning Nevi'im. That's why it's very, very difficult. You know, the Christians like to do this more than the Jews, really. The Christians like to look at Scripture, and they like to pinpoint exactly, oh, this refers to the Battle of the Bulge, you know, this refers to this battle, and that battle, and that battle, and this is what's going to happen exactly. Now, Jews have begun to do it, to tell you the truth. Jews have begun to do it only fairly recently. Jews have begun to do it now in discovery and things like that, trying to show this and that. But I would follow what the Rambam tells us in Hilchos Malachim, where the Rambam tells us that although we do know that before Mashiach comes there will be struggles, there will be wars, the wars of Gog and Magog, but the Rambam says we don't know the exact order, we don't know exactly what the Nevi'im are referring to in a step-by-step basis, and the Rambam even says that one should not spend a lot of time in trying to match up current events on a one-to-one basis with biblical prophecies, because these prophecies will not be understood until they all already happen, and then we'll be able to trace them. And he even says that these types of calculations do not bring a person to love of Hashem or yiras Hashem or reverence of Hashem, and therefore he felt they're not to be pursued. So even when you read this, once again, you never really know exactly. This is always a big problem. Are we talking about Yitamu Chataim, that the evil will be destroyed, or are we talking about an actual destruction of human beings who will be destroyed? Right? Because, again, the imagery of the blood could still refer to a national ideology.
Would that apply to Amalek also, or is that intended to be individual?
Well, once again, there is a fundamental difference, really, between the Torah and the Nevi'im, and that's to say that when the Torah gives mitzvos, although there may be allegorical symbolism, but the mitzvah itself is intended to be carried out literally, meaning to say, in fact, this was a whole approach. If you look, for example, at people like Philo, various non-rabbinic interpretations of Tanakh, of Torah, you find that he would often use allegorical interpretations, but that was connected the interpretation of Torah Shebal Peh. So when the Torah says kill Amalek, it also means eradicate the Amalek within you, etc., but there is a primary meaning.
But I mean, does it mean the nation of Amalek, which doesn't exist anymore, or does it have
okay.
Individuals?
All right, so that's a machlokes. But pashtus, it is a nation. If that nation isn't around, then there's no mitzvah of killing Amalek, because the nation is not around. They say in the name of Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, however, that any nation that is committed to destroying Klal Yisrael is treated as Amalek. But to me, it's not clear that was a halachic pronouncement, in terms of...
Which were the Arabs now, I'm asking.
Well, I tell you, again, I think you have to be very careful. I would not call the Arabs Amalek. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. The key of Amalek is... that they attacked us when we had no land, and there was nothing from us that they wanted to take. That's what Rashi says. And they only attacked us because they hated the idea of a Jewish nation that had a Torah. Which means anyone that kills the Jew because they want something that we have, listen, just because you're not Amalek doesn't mean you're a tzaddik. There are many, many levels in between. It could still be evil, it could still be vicious, but it's not Amalek. So Hitler, under his definition, would be Amalek. the PLO would not be, there'd be something else. There'd be something else.
Hamas.
Hamas, well, still. If somebody wants to take Eretz Yisrael away from us, even the seven nations, remember, the seven nations of Canaan were not Amalek. Why? Because they wanted the land, you know. So Amalek is a different level. But again, as I say, this is not exonerating Rishus. I mean, there are many, many levels of Rishayim, but Amalek is a very, very unique level. Yeah.
According to the Rambam, then, we would not necessarily know whether Mohammed Gog and Magog has taken place.
That's correct. That's exactly what the Rambam says. Now, we would hope, given the massive tragedies of this century, we would hope that there'd be nothing worse that would be in store, but there's no particular guarantee. This is what the Rambam says. And that is why we go back and forth. So once we come to Nevi'im, we are very much in the level of allegory and mashal. And then you always have a problem. Are we referring to specific events? Or are we referring to, you know, general ideas? Are we referring to destruction of people or destruction of ideology? Are we talking about nuclear war? Or are we talking about, you know, the United Nations, you know, getting together and some universal peace process, right? So that's why you never really know. So the point is that the bloody descriptions are not always literal, but they might be. As Rambam says, we just don't know what these things are. But there's a beautiful pasuk tes, which is the last pasuk of the last Haftorah before Rosh Hashanah, and it says. And you have an interesting kri and kasiv. B'chal tzarasam, in all of their sufferings, lo sor. Now here you'll notice, this is very important, you'll notice that the word lo is written lamed aleph. Which, no, it's written, I don't know how the ark, different nachs work different ways. There's a kri and a kasiv, huh? That's right. The kasiv. Kasiv means the way it would be written is lamed aleph. The way it is read is lamed vav. Now, many, many chumashim, because since the way you read it is the way you read it, they will often have the kri in the text and the kasiv on the side. But the authentic way is to have the kasiv in the text and the kri on the side. That's why they reverse it. The Eshkol may have reversed it. But
they write it the correct way, and then in parentheses they write lo ksiv.
That's right. That's to make it easier, because, yeah, but the way you read it in the Mikros Gedolos or in a scroll would be written lamed aleph. That's called the ksiv. And the kri is lamed vav. Now, of course, this is kind of a strange kri and ksiv, because you read it exactly the same way.
Does that affect the trump?
It does not affect the trump. The trump is the same. However, the meaning of this is absolutely the opposite. Lo with an aleph means not, and lo means with a vav is him, to him. So if you read it lo, the way we read it, lamed vav, that means in all of their sufferings he suffers. This is reflected of the idea that imo anochi b'tzara, as Hashem says in Tehillim, with them I am in their suffering. The Shechina suffers when the Jewish people suffers. The Shekhinah is mishtatef in our tzar. If you remember, this is why, one of the reasons why HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Moshe in a lowly bush, right? To be in a bush would be painful on some level, like being in the thorns and everything else, as if Hashem says, I am with the Jewish people in their suffering. Although it's interesting, I once heard an explanation about this. Why is the Shekhinah in our galus with us? So it says like this. Says that if a person is a Talmud in the yeshiva, and God forbid they killed accidentally, so they go to an Ner Miklat, so the Gemara says, when a Talmud goes to an Ner Miklat, the whole yeshiva has to go with him, and the Rebbe has to go with him. And the reason is, of course, they can go home at night, they don't have to be there 24 hours a day, but you move the yeshiva. Why? Because since it says by an Ner Miklat that the Rotseach should run to the Ner Miklat, v'chai, and he should live. What is life without his Rebbe? What is life without his Torah? So you got to move the whole yeshiva to the Ner Miklat. Now, therefore, if Hashem is the Rebbe and we're the Talmud, so if we go into Golus because of our sins, Hashem has to go with us. Now, here's the thing. What's the din of an Ner Miklat? How long does a Rotseach stay in the Ner Miklat? So it's not a... Well, It's an indeterminate sentence. He remains in the Eir Miklatz until the Kohen Gadol dies. Once the Kohen Gadol dies, he's free to go home. Now, what would happen if a Rotzeach killed and his whole yeshiva moved with him? And then the Kohen Gadol dies. But the Rotzeach says, you know, I like it in the Eir Miklatz. I want to stay. Would there be any obligation for the Rebbe to remain if the Talmud has the freedom to go? The answer is no. The Rebbe has to go to the Talmud only when the Talmud is forced to be in the Eir Miklatz, not when the Talmud has the option of going home. So, they say like this. They say, as long as we are forced to be in Golis, the Shechina has to stay with us. But once we're able to leave, right? We're like the person that says, I want to stick around. Does the Rebbe have any achrayas? Does the Rebbe have achrayas? This is what I wanted to point out. That
you're in trouble.
Yep. Well, this was the question. The question was... that's the issue. The issue would be that when you have the ability to go back, but the Lo Tzor, if you have the Kri of Lamed Vav, expresses the idea of Imo Anochi Bitzora. Now, the Kesiv has a meaning as well, and that is the Lo Tzor, meaning not, meaning God is expressing his Rachamim in this way. All of the tzoros that they deserve to befall them, Lo Tzor, God did not oppress us. Meaning to say, as bad as we think it is, there was a Midas HaRachamim in holding back. In other words, in kind of referring to Hashem not being Mahanesh us according to what we deserve. So both meanings have a connection there. But again, normally, in a Kri and a Kesiv, the dominant meaning is the way it's read. That's considered to be the Iker Pshat of the Pasuk. Okay. And then it says, Umalach Panaf Hoshiyam. Here it says the Malach. Malach means angel, but also means a Shaliach. That God redeems us with a Shaliach, even if we're not deserving of his own redemption, just like in Mitzrayim. Hashem used Moshe Rabbeinu, etc. Now the Haftarah ends there. And the reason the Haftarah ends there is very obvious if you go on, because, again, you have to keep in mind, the Haftarah ends at an artificial place, but there's a narration that goes on. And the narration that goes on discusses that even though I did these wonderful things for them, but Vehema Maru, but they rebelled against me. The Itzvu Es Ruach Kodesh. And they made sad. It's very interesting. Itzvu. They made sad the Holy Spirit of God. It's a moving type of phrase. That it's not anger or fury, but it's a sadness. Of course, the Chumash describes Kav Yochel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu getting sad, right, by the Mabul, when he saw the great evil of the world, by Yisyat V'Yisatsev Al Libo. There was sadness in the heart of Hashem. And then God turned into an enemy. Hu nilchamba. It is as if he fought against his people. Now, then it says, Vayisker yimei olam. Again, just an example of how to translate a sentence. So verse 11 says, Vayisker yimei olam Moshe amo. Okay, these are good exercises. Just to translate this sentence. What is the subject? Remember, people used to diagram sentences. What is the subject? What is the verb? Vayiskar yimei olam Moshe amo. So the way Rashi interprets it, you have to really move around these words. Vayiskar amo yimei olam u-Moshe, put in above. Meaning to say, and his nation remembered those long ago days when there was a Moshe Rabbeinu who led us. Meaning, as the Jews suffer year after year, century after century, their mind will go back to the glorious days of Moshe Rabbeinu. And they will ask themselves, Ayei hamalam miyam es roei tzono. Where is the God that took us out of the ocean together with the shepherd of his sheep? Moshe is called the shepherd. Ayei hasom bekirbo es ruach kodesh. Where is the God that put in our myths His Holy Spirit? Molich li'emin Moshe zeroa tifarta. That to the right of Moshe, meaning to the strength of Moshe, God put along His hand of power, His arm of power, His outstretched arm. Bokeh yom ipneihem. He split the ocean in front of them. Lasos lo shem olam, to make an eternal name for Hashem. Molichim batahomos. He led them through the deep waters. Kasus b'midbar lo yikashelu, as if we were a horse that was running in the flat desert without stumbling. Kabehema babika tere, crossing the ocean we were like an animal walking through a field. Ruach Hashem tanichenu, the Spirit of God led them. Kei nihagta amcha lasos b'chashem tefar, so did you lead your nation. In other words, we rebel, but then we think about ourselves. What happened to those good old days? What happened to Kriyas Yamsuf, to Yitzias Mitzrayim, to the Eser Makos, to Moshe Rabbeinu? And from that reflection, we are led to a prayer. Habeit Mishomayim Ure'ei, look down from your heavens, Hashem. Mizvul Kotshecha, from your holy abode, the Tifartecha, and your place of glory. Ayei kinascha ugeburasecha. Where is your zealousness? Now again, the word kina, which we often translate. One has a commitment to a certain idea or a certain person, you fight to protect that person. Pinchas is a kanoi. He fought to protect Hashem's glory. We ask Hashem, where is your zeal to protect your glory, protect our glory? Where is your strength, and where is your mercy and love for us? Turn to Hashem. Kiata Avinu, you are our only Father. And here it's a strange pasuk. Look at this pasuk. We turn to Hashem and we say, no one else helps us. Abraham doesn't know us. Yisrael, which means Yaakov, doesn't know us. Doesn't mention Yitzchak. I'll mention this in Gemara. Ata Hashem Avinu, you Hashem are our Father. Goaleinu and our Redeemer, Me'olam Shemecha, always. Your name will be that you are Redeemer. So, first of all, it's an interesting problem. I mean, what is this notion, Avraham doesn't know us? Avraham is dead, all right. I mean, granted, there's no Avraham around, so to speak. But it seems to be almost blaming Avraham for something. Avraham doesn't take care of us. Yaakov doesn't take care of us. And, of course, it does not mention Yitzchak. So the Gemara in Shabbos says that at various times when Hashem will decree Midas Adin on Klal Yisrael, Hashem will turn to Avram Avinu and say to Avram, pray for your children. Or your children have sinned, rather. And Avram will answer, if they have sinned, destroy them. Get rid of them. They're not worthy. And Hashem says, I don't want to hear from you. And then he'll call Yaakov. And he'll tell Yaakov the same. And Yaakov says, well, if they're not worthy, destroy them. See, Hashem is looking for a Melitz Yosher. So the Gemara says, he will actually turn to Yitzchak. And Yitzchak will make a deal with Hashem. Yitzchak will say, well, listen, until a person is 20, they're not really responsible for all their actions. The average lifespan is 70, so that only gives you 50 years. Of that 50 years, 25 years, they're asleep or something like that. And then there's eating and drinking. He comes up with the cheshbon that in a lifespan of 70 years, there's only 12 and a half years of Averis. So he says to Hashem, can't you bear that? And if you can't bear that, you take half and I'll take half. And it basically says that Yitzchak, the Davka, is going to be the Av. And that's why it says, Ki Ato Avinu, Gemara says, is the following. Ato Avinu is what we say to Yitzchak. You, Yitzchak, are our true father, because Avraham will at one point reject us, and Yaakov will not recognize us. But Yitzchak answers, don't call me your father. Your father is Hashem. Ato Hashem, Avinu Goaleinu Me'olam Shemech. Again, a very, very difficult Gemara, and it's ironic in a way too, because we know that Avram's Midah was the Midah of loving kindness, even to pray for Sodom, and Yitzchak's Midah is often associated with judgment and din and strictness. So if Yaakov Kamenetsky said on this Gemara, an interesting idea, because people ask the question, we know that throughout Sefer Bereishis, we have the concept of Nisayon, being challenged. And if you look, the concept of Nisayon requires the Avos to go against their fundamental nature. That sometimes Hashem says that you have a certain derech in your Avodas Hashem, but I don't want you to find it, follow it as a blind habit. You need to be able to even go against your nature to serve Hashem. Thus, every Nisayon of Avram involves going against his natural inclination of chesed. Lech Lecha is a Nisayon because he had to leave his old father and Avram didn't want to do it. Bris Mila is a Nisayon because Avram Avinu taught the whole world to come to God through loving kindness. And here, remember, he didn't even want to do his bris publicly because people would say, oh, your God requires mutilation. Sending away Ishmael. Avram couldn't do it. Sarah had to tell him to do it. It's a Nisayon. The Akedah. The Akedah is not called the Nisayon of Yitzchak, because for Yitzchak to give his life al Kiddush Hashem, that was Yitzchak's nature. That was the strength of his nature. But for the loving Avram to do that, that was beyond. So the whole idea of Nisayon is to go against your nature. Because Hashem says, I want to see if your love for me is so complete that you can do the opposite of what your nature tells you to do. Yaakov, ironically, is called Ish Emes. Yaakov is identified with truth. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you have to learn that sometimes, you know, without going into all the explanations, you have to lie for a higher end as well. Again, there's a whole discussion of the end justifying the mean. So the question is, though, there is no apparent Nisayon that we find that Yitzchak goes through. So if Yaakov says, although it's hard to understand how a Nisayon could be after Misa, but if Yaakov says it could be that if Yitzchak's Nisayon is strict justice and Midas Adin, his Nisayon is he's going to have to be the one that defends Klal Yisrael. And the Midas Adin says we're not deserving. And it's not clear to me what type of Nisayon is it after you're gone, but that's what how he learns that Gemara. Yeah.
I'm just curious, the pasuk is attached in masculine terms, but we know that the ultimate male is Yosef Bnei Yisrael, is Rachel Imenu.
Yisrael Imenu, that's right.
Why doesn't that ever enter into any of the male?
Well, first of all, it absolutely does enter. The whole pasuk that says Kol Barama Nishma Rachel Mavachal Benah is in Yirmiyahu.
That's it.
I don't know if that's it. I mean, but certainly that's a very, very explicit pasuk, and that Rachel will be the one that will be Melitz Yosher. But it's still Sach HaKol. Again, we don't have a clear reconciliation. This Gemara in Shabbos talks about Yitzchak as being the Melitz Yosher. It also says that the reason of Yitzchak in particular is that any Jewish male that had a bris milah, and Yitzchak was the first 8-day-old baby that was circumcised.
And he was the first Sabra. He never left.
He never left Eretz Yisrael. That's right. That's right. Is that he will not let anyone with a bris milah to go into Gehenna. So Yitzchak is connected to Bris Mila. But then, but your question is a good question. In other words, it's hard to know. In other words, one would have to be Masbir. What is the unique role of Yitzchak as a Melech Yoshar versus the role of Rachel? And it's also difficult because this Pasuk and that Gemara seems to say Avram and Yaakov are out of the loop. They're just not doing it. And yet it's very, very clear. We say every day in Shemona Esrei, three times a day, that, right, Zocher Chaste Avos, that all of the Avos, are and the Imos as well, are Melamed Zchus, right? So it's not, again, it's not entirely clear how this comes out, but the Gemara does envision, based on this Pasuk, a very unique role for Yitzchak Avinu, which is going Keneged his Amida. By the way, some want to say, too, that the Nisayan of Yitzchak was that he was forced to give the brachos to Yaakov, because some want to say the following. He didn't want to give the brachos to Yaakov because he knew that Yaakov was the bigger tzaddik, and he wanted Yaakov to make it on his own. The Midas Adin is, you don't give people a crutch if they don't need it. And the Nisayan was, he was forced to recognize that sometimes you have to give them that help. In other words, it was kind of a weakening of his Midas Adin. Yeah. They're not in the Haftorah because these are negative. The Haftorahs of comfort only contain positive, uplifting things. There's no... Well, yeah, but then you'd have to... Well, but you'll see. It goes on. In other words, you'll see, but Hashem gives an answer and everything else. Yeah.
Changing so that you will look down on us.
No, you're correct, and you'll see that this is a prayer. It's a prayer. In fact, it's not even clear contextually what it is, because the Navi starts describing how the Jewish people will reflect on Yetzias Mitzrayim. And then it turns into a prayer. Now, contextually, it's not clear, is the Navi describing how the Jewish people will turn to God in prayer when they contemplate Yetzias Mitzrayim, or is the Navi interrupting his vision and offering his own prayer? See the difference? In other words, he's describing the nation and their anguish, and then the Navi then turns to Hashem as a breakaway and says, Habeit Mishamayim Urei. And indeed, it doesn't say tshuva, and you'll see, again, if you follow the whole unit, you will see that B'nai Yisrael don't do tshuva here. They just pray to Hashem, help us, we have nobody else. And look at Pasuk Yud Zayin. Pasuk Yud Zayin is a truly amazing Pasuk in which we blame HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the sins that we commit. Lama tateinu Hashem midrachecha. Why have you led us astray from your ways? Takshiach libeinu miyirasecha. Why have you hardened our hearts? And Rashi explains that the concept is, you created the Yetzer Hara within us. You made it so difficult. And the other Meforshim add that, ironically, it is the tsaros of the gullus that can drive people. Chaim Voloshin writes, there's a certain catch-22 in gullus. We get into gullus because of chatayim, but the environment of the gullus itself, whether it be by persecution or whether it be by affluence, I mean, the gullus works both ways, continues to drive us away, and then the gullus gets worse. And as the gullus gets worse, we do less. So the prayer blames Hashem, Kavyachal, by saying, you have driven us away from you. You have hardened our hearts. It's similar to Adam HaRishon, right? When he eats from the fruit of the Eitz HaDaas, and Hashem says, why did you eat? He says, the woman that you gave me made me do it. She gave me the food, right? It's kind of blaming HaKadosh Baruch Hu for causing that to happen. And the end of this pasuk is something we say in Slichos, right? It's all sorts of fragments of words make their appearance in Tefillah. Shuv l'man avadecha shifte nachalasecha. Return to us because of your servants, the tribes of your inheritance. And then it goes on, it says, we are as if we are a nation it is as if you never saved us. In other words, we are so despised and so decimated that all of those things that we know happened, it's as if they never happened at all. Now, if you go, skip a few, just want to show you a few things. If you look at Pasuk Gimel, the next parak, Samach Dalet, Pasuk Gimel, Umei olam lo shamu lo hezinu, ayin lo irasa elokim zulascha yaseh lemechakela. Now this is a well-known pasuk in Chazal, but Chazal usually use the pasuk for a slightly different meaning than the pasuk actually says according to the Pashut Pshat. The Pashut Pshat is saying, no nation has ever heard, and no eye has ever seen, a God other than you doing things for those that wait for them. In other words, the concept is, you, Hashem, have done Nisim for us, and no other God, in other words, Elohim Zulascha, meaning no other God or power besides you, has ever done anything, meaning they don't do anything. According to that translation, the word Elohim in this pasuk is not referring to God. You see, in other words, it is referring to other idols. There is no Elohim Zulascha that has ever done anything. And that's the simple meaning of the pasuk. Chazal interpreted it a little different. Chazal interpreted, you could fit it into the words as well, that it refers to the fact that the pleasures of Olam Haba are so exquisite and so unique that no eye can ever see, no human eye can ever see, and no human ear could ever hear what those pleasures are except for you, Hashem. Only you, Hashem. Ayin lo irasa elokim zulascha. There is no one other than you, Hashem, that could see ya'aseh, what he will do, lamachakelo, to those who wait for Hashem. So according to that, the Elohim is Kodesh. But then he goes back to the idea that if only you would reveal yourself, this is part of this prayer, we would all become tzaddikim. And we'll see that maybe Hashem does not accept this, actually, you're going to see. This last section is very disconcerting in some ways, kind of pessimistic, because it's a dialogue. This is a prayer, and Hashem is going to answer. I don't agree with the prayer, it says. Pagata esas, you would encounter a joyous people. Vioset Sedek, and you would encounter a people that would do righteousness. Vidrachecha yiskerucha, they will remember you in their action, in their ways. But hein ata katzavta, but because you have been angry, v'necheta, we have sinned. In other words, not that because we have sinned, you have become angry, but because you have been angry, we have sinned. Bahem olam, but if those ancient miracles, bahem olam, those that were done in ancient times, would be done again, v'nivasheya, we would be worthy of salvation. So the concept basically is that the galus causes us to sin. And therefore, Hashem, take away the galus, and you will have a people that worships you. And now, v'nihi k'tamei kulanu, now all of us are like tamei, u'chabeged idim kol tzidkosenu, and like a moth-eaten garment. By the way, this is an interesting little reference to Hilchos Nida. The cloth that is used for the internal examinations of a Nida is often called an aid. An aid is the term that's used. Now, why is it called an aid? It's a witness, because you verify from the cloth the status of the woman. But it's brought down by some aforeship that the proper pronunciation is not aid, which means witness, but it's id. Id means kind of a fragment of a cloth. And it's based on this pasuk, uchabeged idim, a moth-eaten cloth. In other words, it's an id bedika, not an aid bedika. Okay, it doesn't make a difference to halacha, but it may be connected to the shorish of beged idim. V'naval kiola kulanu, now we have withered like the leaf. V'yavonenu keruach yisa'unu, and our sins carry us away like the wind. V'yein kore b'shmecha. There's no one that knows how to pray. This is all part of the Navi's prayer. Mis orer, who can arouse himself, lahachzik bach, to hold on to you. But why? Ki histarta panecha mimenu, because you have concealed your face. Vatsumogenu biyad avonenu, and we have melted in the hands of those who oppress us. And the next pasuk is also a davening, Monday and Thursday. Viata Hashem, but you Hashem, avinu ata, you are our father. Anachnu hachomer, we are like clay. Viata yotzreinu, and you form us. Umase yodcha kulanu, we are the creations of your hands. Al tiktof Hashem ad miyod, do not be angry at us forever. Vial la'ad tiskor avon, do not remember our sin forever. Habetna, look again, Amcha Kulanu, we are your nation. Now, the next pasuk, this is brought down by halacha, although most people don't say it because they don't have a sitter and they don't know the pasuk by heart. The next two pasukim are actually supposed to be said, the first pasuk, when you see Yerushalayim, the old city of Yerushalayim, and the next pasuk, when you see the Kotel, or the Beis HaMikdash that's destroyed. And it says, Ore kodshecha hayu midbar. Your holy cities have become a desert. Tzion midbar hayasa. Zion has now been reduced to the desert. Yerushalayim shemama. Yerushalayim is desolate. Beis kodshenu v'tifarteinu. This is the pasuk one says when you go to the Kotel. Our holy and beautiful, glorious house. Asher hi lalucha avoseinu, that our forefathers would praise you through it. Hayo l'sreifas eish, has now become burnt in fire. L'chol machamadeinu, and all of our beauties, hayo l'chorva, has become a chorban. Ho'al eile tisapak Hashem, will you hold yourself in Hashem? Tech Hashem, you will be silent, will you be silent? U'sa'aneinu, here means, and afflict us. Admiyo, right? So basically, again, if you see this, the passage started off with the glorious vision of Yemosa Mashiach, in which Hashem tramples, as it were, the evildoers and comes back in victory. But then it turns into the notion of the Jewish people contemplating Golus and remembering the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Where is Moshe? Where is Aaron? Where is Kriyas Yamsuf? Where are the Makos? And then, turning into a prayer, asking Hashem to remember us, and even blaming Hashem for the fact that we don't do tshuva, because we don't do tshuva because the persecutions are so great. Or I might say as well, the gullus of affluence could be equally beguiling. But the point is, it's a vicious circle that has no particular way of breaking it. Aveira causes gullus. Golus causes Aveira. Aveira causes more Golus. More Golus causes more Aveira. And therefore, the prayer is, Hashem, break that cycle. Reveal yourself to us. Well, that's a prayer. But then the Navi records, what was Hashem's answer to that prayer? Huh? That's right. And that's what Hashem says. Again, the point is all of this. The Navi is recording all of this. So he's basically saying, people turn to Hashem with this, but this is what Hashem says. And Hashem says, Nidrashti v'loi shalom. Now here, for those who are into diktuk, this is a difficult word to translate, actually. The shorish is darash. Darash is to seek. Even a drasha is an attempt to seek out the meaning of something. Nidrash is to seek out. Now, nidrashti is the nifal, the passive. So that would mean nidrashti, I was sought out. That means somebody was seeking me out. So nidrashti should be a good thing. People were looking for me. Remember Hashem said before, Dirshu Hashem, seek out Hashem. But here, all the Mefarshim say that this is an unusual use of a nifal. A nifal can sometimes be not a pure passive, but it could be what is called a tolerative verb. A tolerative verb means I let myself be sought out. It doesn't mean I was sought out. I made myself available. That's nidrashti. So it's a little unusual. Nidrashti. I made myself available for Jerusha. Lelo shalom. But nobody asked. Nimtsesi. I made myself, Nimtsesi, available to be found. Lelo bikshuni. Nobody was looking. Amarti. So now he's saying, and not only was I available, but I called out in various ways. Hineni, hineni, I'm here. El goy lo kara b'shmi, to a nation that did not call my name. Right? It's like the story of the kid who was playing hide and go seek, and he was crying because nobody was looking for him. Peirashti yadai kol hayom. This is very interesting, because these are expressions that are usually used for a person that's praying. Right? You call out, you spread your arms. Again, it's not our minhag anymore for various reasons, but originally, in the time of even Chazal, one prayed by lifting their hands to heaven. That was a way of tefillah. But look who's doing the praying. Hashem says, Peirasti yadai kol hayom. I spread my arms to you the whole day. El am sorer, to a rebellious nation. Hahochim maderech lo tov, who continue to follow the ways that are not good. Achar machshavoseihem, after their thoughts. And it goes on and it gives a whole list. They make me angry with their sacrifices to Avodah Zorah. And then David says an interesting thing. They sit in graves. Why do they sit in graves? So Rashi says that there was a certain worship of the dead. These were idolatrous cults, etc., in which they would be connected to that. They eat the basar chazir, etc. Now, pasakei, haomrim karav eilecha. Again, difficult to translate. They say, karav eilecha, go near to yourself. Al tigashbi, don't come near to me. Ki kedashticha, because I have sanctified you. So again, Rashi explains, again, this is difficult to translate. He says that the people who rebel against Hashem, this is where we get the phrase, holier than thou. That's exactly how this is translated. They say to the tzaddikim, stay to yourself, don't bother me. Ki kedashticha, because I'm holier than you. Kedashticha means I am holier than you are. Meaning Hashem is saying, it's not enough. There's a story about the Chazanish, I think. The Chazon Ish had a person, he knew a person who was not particularly from, but the Chazon Ish used to talk to him a lot, they had a relationship. So somebody asked the Chazon Ish, like, why do you spend so much time? So the Chazon Ish said, you know, that Klal Yisrael always has tzaddikim, beinonim, and even rishayim. And that's part of Klal Yisrael. And in fact, even the word tzibor, congregation, could be abbreviations. Tzaddik, Tzadikim, Beinonim, or Rishayim. That's Klal Yisrael. But the difference is, to be a tzibor, the Rasha kind of knows he's a Rasha. Now that she knows what the standard is. He acknowledges the standard, says, I'm short of the standard. The Beinoni knows the standard, says, the real, so this man might be a Beinoni or worse, but he knows he's a Beinoni or worse. He understands what the standard of Yiddishkeit is. But when the Beinonim begin to define themselves as tzaddikim, and when the Rishayim begin to say, this is the right way, that's very, very destructive. Because that redefines the rules. That when they're discussing about the introduction or the spread of the conservative reform movement in Eretz Yisrael, I don't get into the politics of it. But one of the points that is often made is that even the non-religious Israeli acknowledges by and large that what we call halachic or orthodoxy is what the practice of Yiddishkeit is, and the way they express it is, the Orthodox synagogue is the one I don't daven in. The synagogue I don't daven in has to be Orthodox. And you know, many Jews from Europe are certainly that way. There are many Jews, yeah, Spartan, and even Jews from Europe. Many, many European Jews who are not even Shomer Shabbos will never walk into a Reform synagogue, they say. If I go to show, I go to a real show. That's how they look at it. So what the Pasuk is saying here is that it's not only the Averos that are so bad, but the sense that they are righteous. They are tzaddikim. They say to the tzaddikim, don't touch me. because I'm too holy for you to approach. And the pasuk says, Eila ashan biapi. Their korbanos are like smoke in my nose. In other words, again, it's using a human imagery, but remember, korbanos are always described in a human way. The korbanos that we bring in the Beis HaMikdash are described as reyach nicholach, a pleasant fragrance. As if, kavyachol, Hashem enjoys the smell. These korbanos, I mean, using the same mashal, is ashan. It's like inhaling smoke. How disturbing and distressing it is. Eish yokedes kol hayom, it is like a fire burning smoke in my nostrils the whole day. And it goes on, Pasuk Zion, Avonoseichem, the Avonos Avaseichem, your sins, the sins of your fathers, Yachdav Amar Hashem, Asher Kitru Alaharim, a sacrifice on the mountains, on the hills, etc. Right? So you can see why this is not, again, Yeshayahu, the great prophet of comforts, ironically at the very end of the book, takes a somewhat of a melancholy twist. But then there's a little bit of comfort that pops up again. It's kind of strange. It bubbles up. There's a lot of vacillation here. Pasuk Ches, Ko Amar Hashem, Kasher Yimatzei HaTirosh BaEshkol, right, Tirosh is wine, and Eshkol is a cluster of grapes. You may have grapes which might be tending towards spoiling, but there's still some good wine in the grapes. The Amar, and the vineyard owner might say, Al tashchiseyu, let's not destroy the whole grape. Ki bracha bo, in that grape is a blessing. There is something good in that grape. Kain Esa, Hashem says, so I will do l'mana badai for those who are faithful servants. L'vilti hashchis hakol. Well, and this is no guarantee. Says, I will not destroy everything. I will seek that good wine that is in the rancid grapes. V'hotseisi mi Yaakov zera. I will find the productive seed from Yaakov. And I will find from Yehuda, the remnant of Yehuda, a yorei shorai, one who deserves to inherit my mountains. V'rashua b'chirai. My choice ones will inherit it. V'avada yishkinu shama, etc. But Pasuk Yud Aleph says, the Ozvei Hashem, those who forsake Hashem, Ashechechim, Eshar Kodshi, etc., they will have all sorts of, again, awful, awful things. And then look at verse 13. Ko Amar Hashem Elokim, Hine Avada Yochelu, my servants shall eat, V'atem Tirovu, and you shall be hungry. Hine Avada Yishtu, my servants shall drink, V'atem Titzno, and you will be thirsty. Avada yismachu, my servants shall rejoice. V'atem tevoshu, you will be ashamed. Hine avada yaronu mituv lev, my servants will sing with a joyous heart. V'atem titzaku, you will also scream and shout. Mikaev lev, from the pain in your heart. U'mishever ruach, and the broken spirit. Tielilu, you will weep. V'hinachtem shimchem l'shvua l'bechirai, and your name will be an oath for those. In other words, an oath meaning a curse, meaning whoever these, again, who are the people we're talking about, right? You never know. But whoever these people are, they will be an example of a curse. If you want to curse somebody, you will say, may you be as miserable as them. They will be the opprobrium. They will be the curse. V'mitzcha Hashem Elokim, may God kill whoever one is talking to, like them. But uli avada, and the faithful servants will be given a different name, meaning it will be as if they're not even the same nation, and etc. Right? So it goes on, and you know, again, it's a difficult situation, because once again, if you just ask yourself, what exactly is this saying? And I'll pee the Rambam. Our answer would be, we don't know what it's saying. Is it suggesting that there will be a significant segment of the Jewish people that will not be zocha to the geula of Hashem? Are we saying there'll only be a small remnant? Of course, he doesn't really tell you how much. There are other pesukim that talk about, another neviim that talk about remnant. Is that connected to the idea, as the Rambam says, that all the Jewish people will do tshuva before Mashiach comes? Is it the idea? I mean, here it's very hard, I think, to say that we're just talking about getting rid of the evil and not the people, because there's a reference to they will rejoice and you will be suffering, etc. There seems to be a reference to people. Or is this understood as a conditional nevuah, meaning to say, those of you who persevere in being Ozvei Hashem will have all of these things, but he's not saying there will be such people. Maybe all of the Jewish people will do tshuva. In other words, a statement that says those of you who forsake God will have X, Y, and Z is not declaring necessarily that there has to be any such group of people. Right? So once again, we're shrouded with great ambiguity in how to apply these nevuahs. But the one thing is clear, that the Navi as teacher is using fear as part of the motivation technique at this point, by saying that those who think that they gain by rejecting Hashem in terms of convenience and expediency and glory and honor and wealth and power should know that the ultimate reality is that's not going to be the case. That the ultimate reality is that those who cleave unto HaKadosh Baruch Hu will have joy and simcha and redemption, and those who reject HaKadosh Baruch Hu will ultimately suffer for it. But therefore the message is not that we hope, you know, people will suffer, but the other way around, that it is a call for a person to do tshuva. Again, today, we don't like to emphasize yira so much as a pedagogic technique, but certainly, you know, you can't deny the reality that the Nevi'im also do speak this way. So you understand, though, why this message was not quite appropriate for the seven haftoris of comfort. So it's cut off before we get into these psukim, because that's not what we think about in the haftoris of comfort. But there is another part of the message that one has to keep in mind. Now, what this means for us, therefore, is number one, it is obviously the imperative of our own tshuva. And number two, it is also the imperative that we do what we can to help bring other Jews to the way of Hashem. Now, obviously, that's normally almost never going to be by any type of direct criticism. That doesn't make sense. You walk by your neighbor that's mowing their lawn and say, "No, don't do it on Shabbos." You know what? In fact, I read this. It's amazing what people say. That I just read an encounter about. A woman walked by her neighbor who was mowing lawn on Shabbos, and she just said to him, "So you have to do this on Shabbos?" Like, as if that's really... So the person told her, "You go ahead, and if you mow my lawn during the week, I won't do it on Shabbos." She says, "You go ahead. You go ahead and mow my lawn for me, and I won't do it." You know, obviously, that's not how you change anybody. That's not the way it works. But by living our lives with Kiddush Hashem, by trying to open our homes in a way that makes people feel welcome, these are ways in which we could have a share in trying to help other Jews also become close to Hashem. And of course, we have to work on ourselves as well. It's not that we're perfect. And, you know, I mean, the point of me, now, tshuva is something that everybody has to be doing. But there is this message that those who are Ozvei Hashem will unfortunately have difficult consequences. But there is no gezeira that somebody has to be an Ozvei Hashem. There is always this capacity of tshuva. Even if it's the last second of life, one could do tshuva. One could change everything. But then it does go back, and it says, it talks about nechama. So it does end on a positive note. Ki imsisu v'gilu adayad, that there will be a new world and a new existence of eternal joy. Hinini boreis Yerushalayim gila. I will create Yerushalayim to be gila. The context seems to be this is going to be a name of Yerushalayim. Has a number of names. Gila, hopefully not Gilo. Gilo is not. but Gila, Yerushalayim is called Hashem Shama in the book of Yechezkel. The future name of Yerushalayim will be Hashem Shama. God is there. Some even say Hashem Shama. Her name is God. Yerushalayim will be called God.
Gila is also happy.
Gila is happy. Yerushalayim will be called Gila. And the nation of the Jews will be called Masos, the joyous nation. The Galti be Yerushalayim. Notice how galus and gila are so etymologically related. It's as if the galus will become a gila. From the galus will come gila. Sasti b'yami, lo yishama ba'od kol b'chi v'kol za'aka. There will no longer be crying or screaming. And it mentions that people will not die young. It says that if a person dies at 100 years old, it will be described as if he died prematurely. And if a person was ben me'ah, they will say he must have been cursed. In other words, there'll be arichas yamim. And here it once again talks about the fact that they will no longer build and others will take. They will no longer plant and others will eat. Because they will be, in the usual phrase, ki mei ha'eitz yimei ami. The days of my nation will be like the days of the trees. Again, what I see that some commentaries say it refers to the trees that live hundreds and hundreds of years. Although I'm not aware, I mean, I know the redwoods live hundreds and hundreds of years. I'm not sure what trees in Eretz Yisrael live that many years. Oh, the olive trees are that old? You mean the olive trees from Yashka's time? Okay, all right, so that makes a lot of sense because normally olive trees were considered to be the most common tree in Eretz Yisrael. That they will be like the Yemei Eitz, but also Eitz is another aspect too. Because an Eitz, a human being is compared to an Eitz, and Adam Eitz Asada, a human being, a tree rather, has roots in the ground and grows towards the heavens. It is said a human being is an inverted tree. Its roots are in Shemayim, and it grows into the earth. And Eitz is a symbol for growth and productivity. Right? A tree yields fruits. It's not stagnant, like a rock. Right? A rock stays the same, other than erosion. A rock cannot get better. It might get only. It can only lose. Right? A rock is as good as it's going to become when it becomes a rock, whatever. But the tree is a sign of productivity and growth. And therefore, it's not just arichus yamim, but it refers to growing in spiritual accomplishment and kesher to Hashem. And then pasuk yud gimel, we say in uval etzion. Well, we paraphrase it a little bit. V'lo yigra, what is it? Laman lo nigal larik. We pray to Hashem that our toil should not be for emptiness. V'lo nele bebahala. And we don't give birth in anxiety and confusion. Bahala is a word that combines the emotions of anxiety, confusion, turmoil, and just turbulence of spirits. That it doesn't refer to childbirth in particular, although childbirth might have that, but it refers to raising children with those types of conflicts of not having direction and not knowing where to go. So we say that the bracha is going to be that our toil will not be for naught. You know, they tell the story, the famous Greek myth of Sisyphus, where Sisyphus was condemned eternally to push a boulder up a mountain and then just to see the boulder go down. They tell stories of the Holocaust. I'm not sure if it was true, about somebody who was tied to a wall, and there was a pulley on the other side of the wall, and he was supposed to operate it, and he thought he was operating a mill, and it turned out it was just a dead weight. He was not doing anything at all for years, and the story goes that person committed suicide or he went crazy, because even very, very difficult work can give a person a certain measure of satisfaction if they feel that they accomplish. But when you work and it was nothing at all, in fact, even in Mitzrayim, as I'll say, that Pisum and Ramses, see, people say the pyramids were built by the Jews, but Chazal actually apparently did not look at it that way, because Chazal say the Jews were building things on shifting sand, and the whole idea was as soon as they would build it would collapse. And that was part of the dehumanization and the demoralization, that they didn't even have the satisfaction of seeing that they accomplished anything. So there's a special bracha. Not that a person shouldn't have toil, but a person's toil should not be larik, should not be empty. And that a person gives birth to children and is able to give them direction and able to give them guidance, and it shouldn't be bahala, confusion.
confusion and turmoil and anxiety. They should be a Zera Baruch Hashem, children that are given the blessings of God's presence. And then, Vahaya Terem Yikru Vani Ane, right? This also, see, this is the prayer of Anenu that we say on a fast day. Terem Yikru, before they even call me, I will answer their prayers. While they're still talking, I will listen to them. Right? That's the ultimate idea. That Hashem will be so attuned to us because we're attuned to Him, that our tefillos will be answered before we even fully articulate what it is we need. Ze'ei v'tolei yiru ki achad. The wolf and the sheep, the lamb, will dwell together. V'aryeh kabakor yochal teven. The lion will eat grass, eat straw, like the cow. The nachash afor lachmo. That's interesting. The snake doesn't seem to get a promotion. The snake will continue to eat dirt. Now, the snake might ask, gee, you know, what's changing here? Rashi says, all this means is that the snake will not seek to attack or poison. It'll be happy with the offer. So it's not really a promotion, but at least there will not be that enmity. By the way, you know the famous avort of the Chidushi Arim, the beautiful thought. It says, what was the curse of the nachash? Right, the nachash eating dirt or whatever. Dirt is always around. He says, the nachash never has a need to turn to Hashem in prayer. And it's as if Hashem says, I don't want to hear from him. Give him what he wants. I don't want to be bothered. And a person has to know that when there's tzaras in life, it's sometimes Hashem's mechanism to give us the chance to be close to him. That's why the Imahos didn't have children. Hashem wanted their prayers. That's a wonderful opportunity. Ironically, if a person gets everything in life without struggle, it might be, I'm not saying it is, I mean they're different, but sometimes it might be a sign of divine displeasure. As if Hashem says, I don't want to be bothered with it. Right? Somebody,
but he gives him everything he wants.
No, but that's the concept is, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want him to bother me. I don't want to hear his words. I don't want to hear his cries. I don't want to have a relationship with him. This year, Rib says that was the curse of the Nachash. And the last part of the Pasuk is also a Pasuk that we recite in Tashlich. Lo Yareyu V'lo Yashchisu. They shall not do evil and shall not wreck destruction. V'chol Har Kodshi, in all of my holy mountain, that's all of Eretz Yisrael. Then we end in Tashlich, another Pasuk, a fragment. Ki Mala Aretz Deyas Hashem. That's the world will be filled with the knowledge of Hashem, kamayim layam mechasim, as the water covers the floor of the ocean. And this is the view. Now, the Rambam does write, Lamaisa, that some of these psukim are not literal. The Rambam writes about the Mosa Mashiach, the carnivorous animals are not going to change their nature. They're still going to eat meat. This is a mashal for peace that exists in the world, which is still a great miracle, but it's not the supernatural miracle. So that's a big machlokas. The Rambam actually has a view that Yemosu Mashiach is not going to be a time of supernatural miracles. There'll be a Beis HaMikdash, there'll be the Malchus Beis David, there will be peace in the world. These are great, great miracles. But Olam Kiminhago Noeg, meaning people will still die. Even the reference to Arichas Yamim, hundreds and hundreds of years, it doesn't mean to be hundreds of years. It means people will live longer because there'll be less stress in the world, so to speak. But the real godless of Yemos HaMashiach is the ability to be closer to Hashem, because Hashem has removed many of the factors that cause us to rebel against Him. Other Rishonim are cholik. Other Rishonim do learn very clearly that we take these psukim in more of a literal way. There'll be arichas yamim. Not for people will still die, because until resurrection of the dead, there will be death in the world. But people will live hundreds and hundreds of years, just as in the beginning of Bereishis, they lived for all of those for those years. So we do have a machlokas. Once again, all we can say is we'll have to wait and see. Mirtz Hashem, it should come very, very soon, and then we will be able to be machriya between the Ravid and the... And